How many of you have ever had a fake ID? No, you don't have to raise your hand. I knew Joe would. And I know John did. John already told me he has his. But yeah, I never got a fake ID because I was a wimpy guy. I was, you know, as a teenager, I was just always scared I was going to get in trouble. So I never went into the fake ID. But I know they're all over the place. And this week when I was looking on the internet for, I wanted to find some really bad fake IDs. You know, some of you people are sitting on the wrong side of the room and it's throwing me off. Yeah. You'd be surprised how unnerving it is when you see people where they don't belong. But, where was I? Fake IDs. I was looking online for some really bad fake IDs. I thought it'd be fun to put up some bad fake ones. Do you know how many places there are online where you can get fake IDs? It's incredible. It's an illegal activity, and it's all over the place. But, well, here's a few. I found a few fake ones. Here's Jose Pacheco. I guess he just thought it'd be cool to let his girlfriend get in on the driver's license photo there. Not that that's going to give anything away when you try to use that someplace, but yeah, that's not going to work. Next one is from Brazil. This is from Brazil. Now, I don't know if this guy thought that he looked like Jack Nicholson or if he just thought it'd be cool to put Jack's picture on his fake ID, but it didn't work. He got caught. And here's a guy, I don't think he really intended this to work, to tell you the truth. He puts on Mr. David Scott Beer Drinker, who lives on Bacardi Lane in Smirnoff, West Virginia, and he's chugging something there in the picture. So I'm not sure that he really expected that to work, although an expert in using fake IDs recently, very recently, super recently, told me that when he had his fake ID, it was bad. It wasn't even his. He just borrowed it from somebody else that didn't look anything like him. He just held it up, and the guy said, okay. So maybe nobody looks at these things. Maybe that's why they can get away with it. The next one, this is going around China. I don't think he really looks Chinese. I mean, maybe it's just me. But this is going around China. This is an actual one that was found there 5 or so years ago. And I don't get how they think they're going to pass this one off. But now this next one, this is a guy. I love this yearbook picture in the upper right hand corner. That looks like everybody in my yearbook. I'm from Southern California, and everybody was a surfer dude back in those days. You know, he came out of the same era, and that's kind of what he looked like when he graduated from high school. I'm not sure he actually graduated, actually, now that I think about it. But and then here's a picture of him a little bit older. He's only about 20 or so when he's married to this gal here, which didn't work out for various reasons. And then here he is in his airline pilot's uniform. And here he is about, I think this was maybe 15 years ago, more or less current picture. This guy, next slide, his name is Frank Abagnale. How many of you have seen the movie Catch Me If You Can? If you haven't seen it, great movie. Who's the guy? Was it Matt Damon?
No,
Leonardo DiCaprio, that's right. And Tom Hanks, right? Okay. Well, he was a famous check forger. Now, you have to understand, what's interesting about this guy is that all this illegal stuff he did was between the ages of 15 and 21. 15 and 21. He had at least 8 fake IDs. He started out as a teacher's assistant at BYU. So he would have been about 15. That was one of his first gigs. Passing himself off as a teaching assistant at BYU. He also pretended to be a Bureau of Prisons agent, an airline pilot, fortunately never actually flew an airplane, but he was up there telling people he knew how. A physician, he actually directed interns at a hospital. He was a lawyer. He escaped from police custody twice, once off of a moving airplane on a taxiway. Yeah, he got out of there. That's a pretty cool shot in the movie. And then once from a federal prison. He's considered one of the greatest imposters in history. And you can see why. I mean, what a guy. What a mind, right? 15 years old, he starts doing this stuff. And he spent fewer than 5 years in prison. Then he got this cushy job with the FBI. Yeah, he was an expert forger, so they hired him to help them find forgeries. Makes sense. This is exactly the kind of guy that Jude is talking about. Okay? This is the kind of guy that Jude is talking about. Imposters, people who are good at passing themselves off as people they're not. Next slide is, I forgot to tell you, John can't, the print is so small, John can't even see what it says, so he has no idea when to change the slides. So. Okay, I told you I wasn't going to mention that again, so now it's on the system. But Jude wants us to be on the lookout for false teachers. We're in verse 17 of the book of Jude, which really is just a letter, but we call it a book. And you probably never thought we could get this many weeks out of Jude, did you? Yeah. Well, we're starting to wind down. We've actually, you know, most of the letter is telling them, you know, kind of addressing who these people are and what bad people they are. Now we're starting to get to the point where he's going to start on a little bit of encouragement, you know, to the people rather than he's already said everything he needs to say about these people. But here in verse 17, he says, "Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit," capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, of course. So he's still referring to these deceitful, evil men who are working to subvert the message of the good news of Jesus Christ that was delivered to these people. But he's not introducing any new facts or new adjectives for them at this point. He's now attempting to calm and comfort the people that he's writing to. And he starts by telling them that the apostles foretold this situation. The apostles said that this was going to come about. So he says, you've been warned. You know, it's out there. Paul has mentioned it. Peter has mentioned it. Now he's mentioning it. It's not something new. Over in 2 Timothy, I'm going to just really quickly kind of go through a little bit here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last day. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That's quite a list, isn't it? And then he says, they're going to have a form of godliness, but denying his power, its power. So you can be those things, probably not all of them at once. He's probably talking about, you know, people are these different things. But you can be those things and still have a form of godliness. And then he further describes who they are. They are the kind who worm their way into the homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Now, women, hang on. Let me quickly add, we're talking about a different culture, different time, when women were not allowed to be educated, and they really were in a completely different case where if they didn't have a husband, they were susceptible to all sorts of fraud and being misused. And so it's a completely different situation here. Paul's not attacking women as being weak-willed. He's just saying in that particular culture, in that time, there were a group of women who were weak-willed. And these guys, these false teachers, they would find their way to them. Isn't that what they do? Isn't that what crooks do? They're able to find the weak person, and they can go right at them. When I used to teach a Bible study up at Preston, I remember talking to some guys, and you know, you don't ask them, what are you in for? You know, that's kind of considered uncouth. But you can get them talking. Sometimes they'll volunteer some information. And this one guy was telling me that he got in because he just would rob people out in broad daylight. And I said, well, how do you know who to rob? I mean, you know, would you walk up to me? And he says, how do you pick them out? And he said, well, he couldn't really explain it to me. But he just said, I just know. I just know. I can look at somebody walking down the street, and I know whether they're going to fight me or give it up. And so I obviously don't go for the person who's going to fight me. I go to the person who's just going to give me their wallet. See, they have a way of figuring these things out. They know, even if they can't explain it to you, they know where the weak people are. And they go find them. And this is what these guys were doing. They found these women that were particularly vulnerable, and they would worm their way in and go after them. Notice he says worm their way. It's just what Jude was saying, wasn't it? Earlier on in the letter, it's not like it's easy because they're going to just walk up to you and go, hey, I'm a false teacher. How would you like to listen to what I have to say? No, they're going to try to get in there. They're going to be imposters. They're going to pretend to be something they aren't. So we have to be on the lookout for them. But, you know, it shouldn't come as a surprise. It shouldn't have come as a surprise to them, and it shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Peter, in his letter, second letter that he wrote, at least the second one we know of, says something that makes me think that Jude had read this letter, and this is where, now he's almost quoting word for word what Peter said. Over in 2 Peter 3, he says, Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Isn't that what Jude's saying? In the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. I think Jude read Peter's letter. And I think that the people Jude's writing to have also read Peter's letter. Because, you know, that's the way it was. Before we had this thing all written out, all bundled together and everything, all they had were individual letters. So Peter would write a letter to some people, and I don't know, let's say he wrote to somebody in, I don't know, let's say in Rome or something, okay? And the Romans would look at that wow, this is from Peter, let's listen to this, and they'd study it, and they'd talk about it. And then they'd probably copy it down, and they'd send it on to some friend that lived up in Galatia or something, you know? And they would copy it, and then it would start going. And so a lot of the churches were able to get a lot of the letters that weren't originally intended for them. So it would go around. So it's not unusual that to expect that the people that Jude is writing to may have already read some of Paul's letters, some of Peter's letters. And it certainly sounds like he's quoting from Peter's second letter there. Now, Peter's concerned in his letter, by the way, about a different kind of false teacher than what Jude is addressing. But and Paul's addressing in his letter to Timothy a different kind of false teacher than either of the other ones. But it doesn't matter. Peter's addressing someone who's coming in and saying, hey, you really believe this stuff? I mean, just think about it. Jesus said he was coming back. Here we are 50 years later. He hasn't come back yet. And he was kind of sowed a little doubt like that. Peter answers him by saying, well, you know, it's been a lot longer than 50 years since the creation of the world. God's not slow. Maybe God's just waiting because he wants people to come to him. And he's just being patient. But anyway, that was who Peter was addressing. Jude's got a different set of circumstances that he's addressing. So he takes this, what Paul has said, what Peter has written, and he makes a broader application to it. But he's basically saying there are and always will be false teachers, scoffers, mockers, people whose goal it is to upset believers and to lead as many astray as possible. And so we should be aware. We should not be surprised that those people are around. There is a consistent characteristic of false teachers. There is a way for us to identify false teachers. And it's not always easy. Sometimes it's very blatant. In studying this week, I decided to go online and see if I could find some examples. Wow. It's pretty incredible. There are some really blatant false teachers out there who just, they're not worming their way into anything. They're just come right out hitting people right between the eyes with stuff that they ought to know better, and they don't. And it's pretty discouraging, and it's pretty scary to see what's out there. But Jude says, in the last times, there's going to be these scoffers. They're following their own ungodly desires. That's your first clue, is what is their motivation? You know, are they acting out of their own ungodly desires, or are they people who really are they trying to teach you something because they are working from the Spirit? We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But so Jude is addressing these people. And he says, they're men who divide you. Now, that's an interesting. I started looking at that. I thought, what does he mean, divide you? Are they coming in and trying to, okay, you guys all get over here, and you guys all get over there, and pitting one person against another? That may be what they were doing. But it's interesting that this word that he uses, and it's only one word, can also easily be translated as, these are men who separate. So it could be that they're separating themselves. So it could be they're coming in and going, you guys really don't know what you're talking about. I have a special hotline to God. You really need to, talk to me about this. I'm better than the rest of you. And so if you'd like to be part of my group, I'd be happy to help you out. So they could be setting themselves up separate from everybody else, or they could be coming in and dividing. It could be translated each way, either way. But they're following their natural instincts, not the Spirit. Okay, they're basically doing, operating on the hedonistic level. If it feels good, do it. That was the big saying from the 1960s. For those of you who are around then, you remember that. That was the goal of everything, was to feel good. Right? That's what we're here on earth for, is just to feel good. Jesus actually said, if anyone would come after me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not kind of the opposite of, if it feels good, that's what I should be doing. So false teachers will have this kind of self-centeredness about them. They're doing it for some reason. You may not be able to detect it right away, but they're getting something out of it. They're getting some sort of pleasure. They like to have the power. They like to know that they have followers, or maybe they're getting followers to throw money at them. Oh, man, I watched some of these videos this week. Oh, I don't get it. I don't get it. Huge church. Must be thousands of people sitting out there in this auditorium. And they're coming up and throwing money on the steps leading up to the platform. And this guy's prancing around, walking on the money, blessing it. And then he's going to go home to his mansion and fly off in his jet or whatever. And, that's what the money's all about. So there's something that they're after, whether it's financial or it's some sort of psychological boost they're looking for, an emotional acceptance, something that's operating from this basic instinctive level rather than operating out of what the Spirit of God is leading them to do. Well, here's my problem. As I've been sitting over here, and by the way, that's where I sit. You won't find me sitting over here, folks. I've been listening to all the messages on Jude, and I've been reading, and kind of follow along. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, I understand what Jude's getting at. And I understand the people that he's writing to have a particular need that he has to address. But we are in a kind of a different situation than they are. We're in a very different situation than they are. And so the question might arise for us, how do we tell the difference between false teaching and a simple disagreement or difference of opinion? Here's my thinking. As I'm sitting over here listening to Brian mostly, I'm thinking, if I don't believe, let me put it positively, if I believe that I have all of God's knowledge and you can't teach me anything else or anything different, haven't I just kind of set myself up as a little God myself? If I'm not open to, you may not be interpreting that passage correctly. If I'm not open to at least that possibility, then haven't I set myself up as a perfect, complete person who knows the mind of God? That sounds like a dangerous situation to me. If in other words, if I believe this, if you disagree with me, you are a false teacher. Haven't I set myself up in a very dangerous place? Now, I'm not saying we don't need to be, obviously, Scripture says we need to be aware. We need to watch out for false teachers. But my question is, so how do I separate those false teachers who are out to destroy me from those people who simply have a different opinion, a different way of looking at the same passage? And they have all the right motives and so forth. They just disagree. They come to a different conclusion than I do. So how do I handle that? How do I get to a point where I can discern what is just a difference of opinion and what is false teaching? Well, what I am about to tell you is a simplistic approach, okay? But I don't have time for a complicated approach, okay? I've only got a few minutes here this morning. So I'm going to give you some basics that I think might help. And at least as I was kind of going over this, how do I tell the difference? This is what I came up with. There's two ways of approaching this. One is, how do I identify false teaching? Okay, how do I identify the teaching that's false? Because if I can identify the false teaching, that makes it a little easier to identify the false teacher. Right? Because anybody who's teaching that must be a false teacher. So I could concentrate on the teaching itself. How do I identify false teaching? Well, first of all, let me say it is not a simple misunderstanding. False teaching is not a simple misunderstanding or a mistake. None of us are perfect. We all misspeak. We speak too quickly. We overreact on occasion or something. We overreach. There's different things that we do that later on we might regret. I know that when I started preaching in Ione in 1980, between 1980 and now, I can tell you there's a few things that I've said in the past that I wish I could take back because I've learned something in the meantime and I wouldn't say it the same way. Maybe I wouldn't say it at all. I mean, there's just some things that I think, that was a pretty elementary understanding of a complex situation and I wish I could take it back. Does that make me a false teacher? I don't think so. I think it just makes me a sincere man of God who wants to grow and learn more. And I'm willing to admit that, I was wrong about that. And I hope I never get to the point where I'm not willing to say I was wrong about something or I could be wrong about something. Of course, not this morning. I'm glad you chuckled. Otherwise, I'd be a little scared. Okay, so false teaching is not just a simple mistake or misunderstanding or, you know, saying something without really thinking it through. A false teaching, though, can be and usually are assertions that are clearly, and I'm using that word emphatically, clearly contradictory to biblical teaching. Okay, clearly contradictory to biblical teaching. Well, so what's contradictory to biblical teaching? Again, I'm giving you a simplistic answer here because there's so much. I mean, there's so much in here that we could go through that I can say, here's a non-negotiable. Okay? Right here it says, this is what we need to believe. Right here it says, this is what we need to do. It's very plain. There's no ifs, ands, buts. You know, it's very plain. There's a lot of those. There are a lot of those things. And if we can boil things down to those, that's a pretty good place to start. It's not the end, but it's a good place to start. For instance, in Romans 16, verses 17 through 19, Paul writes that anybody who teaches something that deliberately causes division in the church, that's a false teacher. Because division is the opposite of what God wants. He's looking for unity among the believers, isn't he? We see that over and over and over again. So anybody, he says, who's deliberately causing division, that's a false teacher. Anyone who's creating obstacles to the contrary to clear teaching and obstacles to coming to Christ, that's false teaching. So Paul lays out a couple of things right there. John, in his first letter that he writes in chapter 4, and it's the entire chapter, so I'm not going to read it. But he's dealing with a particular group of false teachers, and so he addresses specific things that may or may not be applicable someplace else. But here's what he says in his situation. He says, anyone who does not acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh is a false teacher. Because that was the big heresy he was dealing with. People were saying, flesh is evil, so Jesus couldn't have been human, and so therefore he was like this hologram or something, you know, that didn't really, couldn't touch him and stuff. And so he starts out his letter by saying, I've touched him. I heard him speak. I saw him. You know, he's going through all these things that indicate that he was a real human in the flesh. And so he says, if someone doesn't acknowledge Jesus coming, that's a false teacher. If someone speaks from the viewpoint of the world rather than what Scripture says, they're a false teacher. If someone does not love the fellow believers, that's false teaching. Someone teaching you that you need to not love your fellow believers, that's going against everything that Scripture is about. If they deny God's power, if they take advantage of weak believers, you know, these are things that he addresses as basics of the Christian belief, of the Christian faith. The writer of Hebrews, who I think is Paul, in chapter 13 says, anybody who substitutes ceremony for God's grace, that's a false teacher. Okay? That's a basic. There's no negotiating that. Okay? God's grace is God's grace, and you can't substitute some sort of ritualistic thing to take its place. Peter, back in the passage we looked at in Peter, he says the primary source of doctrine is the Scriptures. If it's not, it might be false teaching. If their primary source is some other thing, some other holy book, some other writing of something, you might just suspect that maybe that's false teaching. Those are just a few, okay? I could go on and on and on and on. There's lots and lots of things that are considered basic tenets of the Christian faith. And those are, if you know those, then spotting the false teaching becomes a lot easier. But Scripture identifies then, in summary of that part, Scripture identifies false teaching as those teachings that contradict clearly taught basic Christian doctrine. Like when Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I pass on to you what I learned, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You know, Paul lays out some very basic things. If you disagree with those things and you're teaching others something else, that's a false teaching. So the false teachings may deny, and usually do, the basic truths taught in scripture. Things like, well, let's start with the real basics. God's existence. You know, how about God's creative power in creating the world? Now, you might have some disagreements about how and when God created the world, how he spoke it into existence. But the fact that he spoke it into existence is not up for discussion. But how? Yeah, we can disagree on, you know, are those literal years or days that he's talking about? You know, was there any time intervening during that, in between those two verses there? You know, there's some things that are left a little vague in there. And I don't have a problem with somebody who disagrees with me on whether or not those are literal days or if those are some sort of longer days, periods of time. They have good reasons for that, by the way. I disagree with them. But they have good reasons, sound reasons. I don't think they're false teachers. I really don't. And I don't believe they think I am for believing the opposite of them. But that's one of those things. But we're not talking about denying God's creation and his ability there. We're not talking about denying the omnis. Are you familiar with those? You know, God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Omni means all. So he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. He's everywhere. And that has, of course, been misconstrued in many ways as well. But we can't deny those things. His miraculous work of creation, Jesus' virgin birth, his sinless life, his atoning death, his resurrection, his future return. Those things, the existence of heaven and hell, those things are all basic, clearly taught doctrines in Scripture. And those are not up for opinions. But there's a lot of things concerning those that God has not chosen to reveal to us. And so we like to speculate on those things. And as long as we realize that it's speculation, I don't really see the harm. I think sometimes it does get a little harmful when we start getting into, you know, fighting about it. If you are old enough to remember, there was quite a bit of fighting going on about eschatology. When are all the end time things going to happen? Back in the, that was mostly 70s, 80s, that time period. People don't really talk about that much anymore. But it was a huge thing, whether you thought Jesus was coming back before the tribulation, after the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation. It was a huge thing. There were conferences on these things. People were spending time and money and effort to try to argue their part. And to what end? It didn't change a thing. He's still coming back whenever he wants to. So if somebody disagrees with my version of that, does that make them a false teacher? No, because you look at Scripture and they all have good motives. They all are using Scripture as best they can to try to come to the conclusion that God just simply doesn't want us to know at this point. But we really want to fight to find out. So you can look at false teaching. You can examine the teaching itself and ask yourself, how does this stack up with what I know to be true? Or you can look at the false teacher. Because if you can find the false teacher, then you can start asking yourself, well, is what they're saying true? So what are the characteristics of a false teacher? And I'm not going to say that these five things I came up with are true of every false teacher, or I'm not implying that this is all that's true, okay? That there aren't any more. But here's what I've come up with this week in just thinking about it. To me, most false teachers, anyway, are proud. Their pride just comes out. That's one of the reasons why they're doing what they're doing. They're out to demote God to a human level and to deify man. So they want to kind of level the playing field, right? They don't like being the object to a creator. And so they try to change that because they think they're better than they really are. Two, they're selfish. And I just use selfish. Anything with self in it. Anything with the word self in it. It's self-centered, self-aggrandizing, self-gratifying, egocentric. I know it doesn't have the word self, but it's all about them. It's all about them. They get something out of it, or they wouldn't be doing it. They're deceptive. And watching a lot of these videos this week, I can tell you, some of them are more deceptive than others. Some are pretty blatant, and I don't understand how they can be, just tell an out-and-out lie and have people follow them, but they do. But most of them are they're in the field of half-truths, spinning the truth, gathering information stealthily. You know, like the guy who's supposedly a healer, and I don't for one minute doubt that God is able to heal. Don't walk out of here thinking that I don't believe God can heal, okay? But this particular guy, and a lot like him, they got something stealthy going on. This particular guy was caught because his wife was in the back of this on the back behind the stage, and he's in this huge auditorium. People come there to get healed and to give him money, mostly the latter. And when they come in, they all fill out a prayer card, what they would like to have prayer for. And then these cards go to his wife backstage, and she's got a little closed circuit FM thing going on with an earpiece that he's got. And she's telling him, hey, Miss So-and-so over there in the front row on your right, she's got a problem with her knee, And so all of a sudden, this guy has this revelation from God. You've got a problem with your knee. Yes, I do. How did you know that? Oh, it must be from God. Yeah. Some of them are more stealthy than others. That's a lot of stealth. That's just downright, let me move on. Some of them are irreverent. I cannot believe some of the things I saw this week. Irreverent. They just mock God. They mock God. They mock God's followers. They ridicule people who are devoted and following his commands. We still see that. But you know what? Even that is not always obvious. Sometimes it's just a little dig here and there, a little sarcasm. They don't have to come out and get in your face to be irreverent to the God that you serve. They're all destructive. They all seek to use and abuse people rather than to encourage and build up people. So here's my main point today. We need, as Jude says, to watch out for false teachers. We need to be on the lookout. We need to be always looking. But please don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Now, you've heard that expression, right? Have you ever thought about it? Who is going to throw the baby out with the bathwater? Nobody really does that. The first time this saying ever appeared was in the 1500s. So you can imagine, they got this little hut. You got a little basket of some sort, and you're washing the baby in there with the lye soap and the scrub or whatever, And the water's dirty, and so what do you do with the water? And there's no drain, there's no sewer system. Everything got thrown out the front door. You're going to take the baby out of the bucket. It's just a figure of speech to get you thinking about something ridiculous to help you understand that when you want to intentionally get rid of certain aspects of a situation, bad aspects, be careful that you don't unintentionally get rid of good aspects. I'm not going to get political here. I'm just trying to come up with an illustration that most of you will be able to identify with. What's the big argument in D.C. right now? Right? The repeal of the ACA, Obamacare, right? Want to get rid of the bad stuff, but you want to keep the good stuff, right? What is it when you're trying to raise children? What's your concern? You want to try to keep them from the bad stuff, but without spoiling their spirit, killing their spirit and their enthusiasm, right? You don't want to get rid of everything. You just want to get rid of the bad stuff. How about a business owner decides to restructure the business? Yeah, you can just start from scratch, but isn't that a lot more work than keeping the good parts that are working and then just changing the things that aren't working? So, not everyone who disagrees with me is a false teacher. Okay, I must believe that. If I don't, I'm pretty sure I'm going to become one of those false teachers. Okay, if I'm going to start telling you that I'm the only one who has all the truth, you should be concerned. So I need to be open to at least listen to what other people have to say, these disagreements. On the remembering, we've already gone through the basics of the Christian faith are untouchable, right? So with that in mind, I'm willing to listen to other things. I may not agree with you, but that's okay. That's why there's room there. So I'm not going to argue with you about if Jesus will return, but I may get in a discussion with you about when. I'm not going to talk to you about the right kind of church government, because I believe Scripture is pretty vague on how to set up a church. So, congregational or Episcopal or Presbyterian, how you structure it, I don't know that that's really something that I'm going to stand up here and say, if you disagree with me, you're a false teacher. You know, we're saved by God's grace as a result of Jesus' work on the cross. But you know, there's a lot of discussion within that topic, with that foundation, that has gone on for centuries. The whole Calvin-Arminian discussion, you know. If you disagree with me on that, are you a false teacher? No, I don't believe so. I believe there's room there for us to discuss those things. Is a person really a believer if they never exhibit the kind of behavior the Scriptures put forth as evidence of a truly repentant person? Before you answer that, read the book of James. Then we can have a discussion about that, okay? Because the book of James is one of those thorns, okay? Martin Luther wanted to throw it out of the Scripture. That's how badly he didn't like that, okay? It's one of those books that's going to make you think. And if you come down on one side or the other, I don't know that we can say there's a false teacher there. It's just a matter of what did James mean by this? And what did Paul mean when he said this? You know, we have this dichotomy, apparent dichotomy, that theologians have been disagreeing about for a long time. You know, in the early church, first few centuries, there was the occasional persecution by the Romans. And they'd come into a region or to a town or a city, and due to various reasons, they would start persecuting the Christians. And we know very plainly that there were Christians who were told, you either recant this Christian faith or you die. And many of them said, well, then I'll die. And they would not recant. But you know, there were others who said, well, I don't really want to die. And so they were let go. And after the persecution was over, these people came back to the church who had lost people, who had given up their lives, they were martyred for the faith. And these people come back and say, we'd like to come back into the church. And there were a lot of emotional responses to that. You know, my cousin died for the faith because he wouldn't recant. You recanted and now you want to come back in? You know, and there were two sides of that argument. Was one side a false teacher and the other not? Or were they just having some disagreements about what Scripture said about that? Well, if a person has the characteristics of a sincere, thoughtful believer, and you know what I'm talking about, they're humble, they're God-centered, they're truthful, they're reverent, they're encouraging to people, you know, they're just that kind of person. And they accept the clearly articulated basics of the Christian faith, then I believe their views ought to be entertained, examined, listened to, not necessarily accepted, but certainly not considered in light of our increasing knowledge of Scripture to be false teaching. without looking at. We need to be cautious about interpretations that differ from what we consider the norm, but humble enough to realize that we don't have a perfect understanding. And this new information could be something that we should consider. I hope I never get to that point where I'm just simply not willing to listen because I know I have the total truth. So the source is important. We look at that source. Is it teacher, godly person? The teaching itself is important. Does it appeal to my natural instincts and desires like Judas is saying these guys are doing? They're appealing to these natural instincts and desires. You know, why does this false teaching or potential false teaching, why does it sound good to me? Because it's going to make me feel good? Because I'm going to benefit from this somehow? I'd be a little suspicious at that point. So we need to persistently be challenged to watch out for false teachers. We've promised that they're always going to be around, so we need to believe that. Some are going to be obvious, and we're going to immediately know something is wrong. The most dangerous ones will be difficult for us to determine. But with prayer and study and a good circle of believers that we can confer with, we will be on the road to telling the difference between a false teaching and a difference of opinion. In Galatians chapter 1, let me get there. Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And then we skip over and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That needs to be the basis of what we are willing to trust and believe. Father, we thank you for this good letter that your servant Jude has written. We thank you for reminding us of the dangers that are around us all the time. We ask for wisdom as we try to determine when we are being presented with something that is contrary to your word. Help us, Father, to be humble enough to be able to learn and grow, even change our minds about things, but courageous enough that we're willing to stand up and defend the truth of the faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.